But this morning, let's open to Acts chapter 19. We've been going verse by verse, expositionally through the book of Acts. This morning, I just want to really camp and deal with one verse, verse 8. And we want to look at a very important doctrine, a very important teaching on what is the kingdom of God. And that's what we find Paul preaching there in Ephesus. We have been traveling with Paul on his third missionary journey. He's gone through Galatia and Phrygia, places where he planted churches. He goes back there to build them up in their faith and really to make them firm in their faith. He wrote to another church. He said, "Brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more." Well, he wrote that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. But that's good for any church. That not just that we're established and we're firm in our faith, that we excel still more, we move forward. And that's what he was doing as he traveled through. But now we see him there in the city of Ephesus. And he's really, when we think about him going to a new city, we sometimes in our mind we think, well, now what's going to happen in that city? Is there going to be a riot or a revival? Well, you find in Ephesus there is a riot. There's a riot after the revival. Well, we have to get closer to the end of chapter 19 to see that. And we're not going to get there until we get there, but we do see that. We find this revival and then a riot takes place. So Paul, he ends up spending 3 months there in Ephesus, this first part. 3 months in the synagogue persuading new converts to come to Christ, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 8, Acts chapter 19, "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." Important term. Important doctrine. The term is used over 100 times in the New Testament, and you find that sometimes the names are changed, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Some make a big deal about the difference between those two, and they will say, well, the kingdom of heaven is the rule of heaven over the earth in the millennial reign of Christ. That's the kingdom of heaven. They'll say, well, the kingdom of God, that's different. That's the eternal reign of God over the universe and the redeemed. Well, I mean, you could get into semantics here. You can try to parse differences here. But basically, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's heaven's kingdom. It only exists because heaven's God is reigning. And you really can't separate, you can't divide these two. Jesus didn't. He actually used both terms interchangeably. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven." That's in Matthew. But in Luke, he said, "They shall inherit the kingdom of God." Same idea, but he changes kingdom of heaven for kingdom of God. And the disciples are sent out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Matthew, but in Luke, to proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. So you see they're interchangeable. So there's not really a difference there. You can try to make a difference, but there's really not. You know, I first became a Christian. I was just not even a year old in the Lord, and I got hooked up with a fella that his whole theme was the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and that's basically all he taught. But it was so mystical, the way he was teaching, it was so mystical, I didn't understand what he was talking about. And I even took notes, but I still didn't understand him. You see, it's not really that mystical. It's described in the Bible. Jesus, he announced in, well, the Bible announces in Luke 1:16, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is preached." So they only prophesied about it in the Old Testament. But since Jesus Christ came, the kingdom of God has come. We find it throughout the scripture. And after Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples, appearing 40 days, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. The first words out of Jesus' mouth when he began his ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We're exhorted to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus was going about all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So here, kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. The term there is basileia. Kingdom is basileia. And it refers to a ruler over his realm. So, logically, it's God's rule over the realm of his creation. Makes it pretty simple. But there's a double meaning here to the kingdom. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. First, the prophetic, that which is to come, and then the personal, that which is here right now. So the prophetic, that which anticipates the future reign of Jesus Christ, when he reigns in his glory in the thousand-year millennial reign, that's yet future. But now here, the second part of this kingdom is the personal, which is a reality, an experiential right now for the child of God, those who are born again of the Spirit, those who are Christians. So it's here and now among us. We can experience that now. You see, the Bible, it clearly establishes the fact that Jesus will come again. We've often mentioned that there are over 300 prophecies of his first coming and even many more of his second coming. So we know he's going to come again. And finally, that kingdom will be set up on earth where he will reign physically, visibly on earth. Now, when you find in the scripture these things, even in the Old Testament, you find in Isaiah, you find in Daniel. Isaiah said of the Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time on and forevermore. So here, that's yet future, but Isaiah was prophesying of it. Daniel, an amazing vision, as Nebuchadnezzar saw this image, he couldn't figure out what it was. So they said, you know, we have a fella, Daniel, he can interpret it. And this vision was all the ruling empires until finally Christ's kingdom came. And so Nebuchadnezzar saw a huge statue. Daniel began to interpret it. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, that statue had a head of gold. That's your kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. But then it had a chest and arms of silver. That's the Medo-Persian Empire, who will come after you, Nebuchadnezzar. Basically, they conquered Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Not Nebuchadnezzar, but his kids. And then the stomach of brass, that's the Grecian Empire that conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the legs of iron, that's the Roman Empire that conquered the Grecian Empire. And then the feet and the toes of iron mixed with clay, that's a revived Roman Empire. That has not yet, that's being established right now. We see it in its infancy, or we see it as it's progressing. But then finally, there's another kingdom. This is the one that is to come. A stone cut without hands, that it's going to obliterate that image and turn it to powder. And the stone struck the image, and it became a great mountain or a great kingdom and filled the whole earth. And God declares, this is the kingdom which the God of heaven shall set up, which shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So here, the prophecy in the Old Testament of the fact that the kingdom of God, that eternal reign, well, that thousand-year millennial reign that you find toward the end of the book of Revelation. But even Daniel, not only did he see those succeeding kingdoms and the kingdom of God set up, but Daniel actually sees the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he sees He sees the Father in these interesting terms. Ancient of Days is the term for the Father. In Daniel 7, 13 to 14, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all the peoples and nations, men of every language, might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so going all the way out into eternity, Christ's kingdom. You see, the Jewish rabbis, they believe certain things about that messianic kingdom. They believe when it came, the dead would rise, judgment would take place, the enemies of the Jews would be destroyed, and then Israel as a nation would take a prominent place in the world. And actually, God would reign there from Zion. Well, it didn't happen quite like that. In fact, when John the Baptist came along, he threw a curve. And when he called the Jews to inward revelation of their sin, when he called them to repent, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." They expected an outward revolution by force where the Messiah would come and put down the enemies. It didn't happen like that. He then amazed the crowd by announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the person of Jesus Christ. So calling the people to an inward revelation of their sin and they need to repent, and it wasn't going to be an outward revolution by force taking over, but he said, you know what? That kingdom of heaven is in your midst in the person of Jesus Christ. They didn't understand that. We understand it with hindsight as we look back. Jesus took it a step further by echoing John's message and then declaring himself to be the very embodiment of that kingdom. He says in Matthew 12, 28, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So here we find that kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, comes with Jesus Christ, only prophesied in the Old Testament, now coming in the New Testament. You see, our personal love for Jesus and his teachings based on this kingdom, the moral, the ethical, the social kind of teachings, all instruction is rooted in and related to the kingdom of God. You might say this is heaven's constitution, Jesus and the Bible and his teachings. That's what we live for and we live by. You find that God has put eternity in our hearts, so we long for that. We long for something that is apart from this world. And to participate in this reality, the kingdom of God, experiencing that, or the kingdom of heaven, we must follow Jesus. We must adopt Jesus into our life as our Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus' actions on earth were a mirror or a reflection of the kingdom of heaven. Remember when Jesus said, "I only do that which I see the Father do. I only speak as I hear the Father speak." So he's a mirror, he's a reflection of the kingdom of heaven. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he couldn't quite figure out why the Messiah wasn't conquering and doing all this? He said, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" And what does Jesus do? He answers him in kind of a very interesting way. He answers him declaring the values of the kingdom of heaven. It's not a direct answer, but he answers him, "Here's the values of the kingdom of heaven. Are you the one, Jesus? Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another?" And Jesus says in Matthew 11:5, "The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You see, what Jesus is saying is he's reversing, or he's confronting all the effects of the devil. The Bible says the devil is the god of this world. Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. Adam and Eve lost, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Well, they lost the authority over the earth when they handed over the trust deed of the earth to Satan. And so Satan has been the god of this world since Adam and Eve. And so what does Jesus do? He just tells John the Baptist that all the effects that Satan has had on society, I'm reversing. I'm having a greater effect. I'm confronting. The devil, he's the god of death, destruction, and darkness. Jesus basically is saying that he is the god of light, love, and liberty. So Jesus summarizes the devil's, what the devil is doing in his kingdom, that death, darkness, and destruction, and Jesus is reversing that. Jesus' kingdom, he's advancing his own kingdom through himself by all the miracles he did, by all the teaching he did. You say, well, then why didn't he set up his kingdom? Because you and me and the people at that time are sin nature. He can't set up a kingdom with sin nature involved. We would destroy it. And so he's coming, and basically he's showing that he is the answer to the kingdom of heaven. He's come. He's confronted what the devil has done. He's reversing what the devil has done just by that phrase that he spoke to John the Baptist in Matthew 11, 5. And so the devil's kingdom is retreating and God's kingdom is advancing. When Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, the authority of Satan, it's fallen from heaven. He hasn't set his kingdom up yet, but notice the kingdom of heaven is in our midst. Jesus' description of the kingdom coming is somewhat mysterious, but because it doesn't overwhelm. You think, well, where is it? I don't see it. Kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It's basically in your heart right now, as it was with Jesus. And what do they do with Jesus? If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you because you reflect or you identify with the kingdom of God. And so in a sense, it didn't overwhelm the world. That's what the rabbis were anticipating, that by force he's going to come and set it up. Didn't put a stop to evil. We still see evil happening. And judgment must wait. It's going to come, but it must wait. But what is God doing? He's now putting forth his mercy. It's God's mercy. God is merciful. God is kind. God now is allowing his mercy to reign. This kingdom is not destroying Israel's enemies at this point yet. He will eventually. But right now, it's like that hidden treasure the Bible talks about in a field, or that pearl of great price. It's inconspicuous. It's in Jesus when he came. It invades rather than ends this present age. It's invading through the church if we would just be what God wants us to be. It did through Jesus Christ. You have to ask yourself, if Jesus was on earth, if I was on earth when Jesus was, would I be a follower of him? Well, why aren't you a follower of him now? Well, the church is such a bad example. Yeah, but he's not a bad example. You don't have to be a bad example. Yeah, I realize there are a lot of problems in the church, but don't excuse the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ because of that. You say, well, there's so many hypocrites in the church. Yeah, and I would say if you join it, there will be another hypocrite in the church. I think at one time we all are hypocritical, and we don't try to be, but we want to live up to a standard that we fall short of. But by God's grace, He's given us a way to confess our sin. If we confess our sin, He's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus, He now is the embodiment of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, demons noted the fact that that it's kind of mysterious and the kingdom has invaded the earth because they knew their destiny. They knew that they would have an eternal damnation. And when Jesus was casting out the demons of the demoniac, they conversed with Jesus. They said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" In Matthew 8:29. So they knew their destiny. And they knew that Jesus had power over them. But now wasn't the time for the final judgment. Now was the time for mercy. Now was the time for forgiveness. Now was the time for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, the church in every age, they've anticipated the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom on planet Earth for a 1,000-year millennial reign, as Revelation tells us. But the present kingdom, God's present kingdom, is anticipated and it's guaranteed as well. You see, we can have that because God said we can. Now, the future kingdom, that will come as well, where ultimately, eventually, there will be that eternal bliss, that eternal peace and joy and love. Bible says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that will happen. That's in the future. You see, but now we're here on earth. We anticipate being in that future kingdom with Him, eternal kingdom, and that 1,000-year millennial reign where we will reign and rule with Him. But as Philippians said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." So we're not what we are going to be. Right now, we're living in this body of flesh, and the kingdom of God is at hand, as Jesus says. And that's what we pray for: "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you see, we desire His physical, literal kingdom to be set up. It's not yet, but it's inside of us. It's in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with me." Just as Jesus was on planet earth displaying the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God to others, now Christ in us, the hope of glory, we are to display the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Maybe we fall way short of that. But you see, we're not what we used to be. I mean, what we used to be, we've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so now, the love that we have, we want to display that to others. The forgiveness we have, we want to display that to others. The mercy that we have, we want to display that. So we are a representation of the kingdom of heaven, what God is going to set up on planet earth. It's what we're called to. You see, one of the things that we find, which is, to me, it's a bad doctrine, a wrong doctrine, is that Reconstructionist doctrine, that Kingdom Now proponents. They say that the church will usher in the kingdom of God by Christianizing the world. So we've got to get busy to get everybody saved. We've got to take over the government. We've got to take over businesses, take over schools and the military, and make all that is secular, make it Christian. Sanctify it. Make it Christian. And then when we do that, when we're finished with our work, then we hand it over to Christ. Christ comes back. Well, I don't know about you, but things aren't getting any better. In fact, I see things that are going awry. In fact, the Bible says, no, things aren't going to get better. The Bible says things are going to get worse before they get better. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be right before I come back. Remember in the days of Noah, there was a population explosion, and with that population explosion, corruption was just permeating society. Moral rottenness, violence filled the earth, demonic activity took place. He said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days right before I come back. What was happening in the days of Lot? Militant homosexuality, young and old, that became the normal lifestyle there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And not only that, the insults and the harassment of the godly Lot, his righteous soul was vexed because of the unprincipled living of those. So things aren't going to get better. We're not going to bring in the kingdom age. Jesus will bring it in, and things will get bad. And it'll be after that seven-year period known as the tribulation. That'll be, Jesus said, in the last days, nation will stand helpless, not knowing which way to turn. The idea is they don't know how to get out of this malaise, this horrible situation. They can't figure out how to solve their problems and have leadership and get along with one another. Their technological know-how and their scientific sophistication, they're stymied over what's going on worldwide. Can't figure out and how to solve the world's problems. And not only will we be looking for Jesus, but the Christians, that physical, literal kingdom when he reigns for that 1,000 years, but his personal, experiential kingdom reigning and ruling in the hearts of believers this moment. You see, this can happen, should be happening right now in our hearts and in our lives. Why isn't it? Well, better question might be, how does this happen? Well, the Bible tells us, Jesus speaking in John 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In Luke 17, 20, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus said, if by the finger of God I cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come to you. You see, Jesus being that full embodiment of the kingdom of God, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So here, all that Jesus said, all that Jesus did, all of his teaching is really a mirror, the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom, a kingdom always demands a king. Jesus declared himself king who has come bringing God's kingdom. He's already mentioned that. When I had mentioned, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's our heart's door. If anyone hear his voice and open that door, I'll come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. And Christ in us, the hope of glory. So now we are the embodiment of what the kingdom of heaven should be. Now we're kind of a veiled representation of that. But to the best that we allow Christ's Spirit to reign and rule in our life, is the degree that we're going to display what the kingdom of God is like. You see, if you have a friend that comes over to your house and he wants to fellowship, and here you look, you peek out the door, you see him, and then you go outside and shut the door. It's almost like you don't want to let him in. And then finally, you know, he says, oh, I just wanted to come and hang out with you and fellowship with you. You don't want to let me in your house? And you go reluctantly, okay, come on in. And then here you are, you're in the house, and he's wanting to talk, but here you're on the device, you got the TV on, you got all these distractions, and he gets the impression, you know, you really don't want him there. You're not really that interested in hanging out with him and or her and fellowshipping with them. But I bet you, if you're a renter, and I bet you if your landlord knocked on the door with maybe some papers in his hand, ooh, you'd be on your best behavior. You'd bring him in, you'd get him maybe a sandwich and some coffee and whatever, and oh, what can I do for you? Well, he just wanted to come over and see how things were going. You'd probably want to make sure, well, could I fix anything in the house? You know, what needs to be redone, or do I need to change some spaces here? You know, is the yard how you want it? If you would do that for maybe an earthly landlord, what about a landlord of your heavenly eternal life, Jesus Christ? Are we reluctant to invite Jesus Christ in and maybe make changes, maybe renovate some areas in our life that we're not doing too well in? It's not really glorifying Him. Maybe changing some spaces. Maybe we've got our own special space that we don't want the Lord in. He says, you know, the walls need to come down. I need to do some construction there. Are we willing? You see, Jesus said in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. We know He's speaking about us, what God did. He sold everything, the most precious thing, His Son, for our salvation. That's what He's saying here. That's what God did for us. You see, in Colossians, Paul is writing and saying that He, God, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. But you know what? Satan is a poor loser. He doesn't like to lose. He will try to take back what God has taken from him, and that's you, and that's me. He'll want to bring temptation into your life to draw you away from the Lord, or maybe discouragement or distraction, or want to neutralize you in certain ways, maybe through apathy. You're just not interested in the Bible anymore. You're apathetic to it. You're indifferent to it. Or maybe compromise. Oh, you were so committed, but now you just kind of fallen by the wayside. And maybe he'll bring discord into your life and with the family of God and in your Christian life. You see, that's the enemy. Either you're going to have discord with Satan or you're going to have discord with God. Far better to have discord with the enemy. Somebody has mentioned and written that presenting the good news is preaching treason in the devil's kingdom. Whenever you bring the kingdom of God, whenever you bring the gospel of the kingdom in, it's treason in the devil's kingdom because he wants to keep what he has. You see, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we also must pray, my kingdom must go. It can't be my kingdom, a dual kingdom, God's and mine. You see, living for my own ambitions and my own desires and my dreams and my goals and my plans, it's not wrong to have those. But you see, if those are at the forefront and Christ is somewhere behind, like one of your credit cards in your wallet or your, you know, whatever, your purse or however you have that, he needs to be in the forefront. You see, he needs to be the one who directs your ambitions, your goals, your dreams, your desires, your plans. He needs to be the one that leads you in those. He's first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all things unto you. You see, above all else, keep your heart continually set on the reign and the rule of the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what the kingdom of God is. You see, Jesus is never Lord over a life that he doesn't govern. He needs to govern our life to be Lord over it. Someone has said, and I've actually read years ago, that if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You see, he's not going to share his life in you with some other life. He wants full control. It's not a burden. It's not a burden when we make him Lord of our life. It's a blessing. You see, satisfaction is never going to come by carnal pleasures or worldly ambitions. It just doesn't happen that way. The Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So notice how different it is from eating and drinking and worldly pleasures, but God's kingdom is righteousness. Because we are in right relationship with God, He's Lord. It's not only righteousness, but it's peace. Peace is a result of our having peace with God, and when we have peace with God, we have the peace of God. That's His kingdom. And not only that, the Bible says that His peace shall garrison or mount a guard over your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I mean, a lot of people have a lot of stress, but realize this, that when Jesus is Lord of your life, it's a garrison. It's like nothing gets in to that attitude of peace. And joy? Joy identifies us as believers in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I think the most joyous people should be Christians. The Bible says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Remember last week we prayed, Holy Spirit, you know, fall on us, a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, the more of the Holy Spirit, the more of the joy you realize, the more of the kingdom, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. The Bible says, Paul says, I'm overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. Remember, even Paul and Silas in Philippi, they were in jail. They were singing at midnight in stocks, beat, had just been beat. They're singing praises unto the Lord, but they had joy. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So even David, sometimes he missed the mark in that joy. He said, Lord, restore it again. I've had a tough weeks and months. Lord, restore that to me. Now, you might say, well, how is heaven different? Church is to be a facsimile of what life is like beyond the grave. When we talk about going to heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven like? A place in which God reigns and rules. That's the literal heaven. Where righteousness, now in heaven, well, that different righteousness is eternal without temptation of sin. Now we have temptation of sin even though we're righteous. He's declared us righteous. In heaven, we have peace is eternal without interruption of trouble, discord, or contention. Now we have trouble, discord, and contention, so that peace gets off balance. And joy? Joy is eternal, and it's without any admixture of misery. You see, so in heaven, different than here on earth, the kingdom of heaven, when that comes, literally, physically, different than the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God in our life now. Because we're disturbed in a lot of these things, but still they're a reality to us and with us. And we're to display those to the world. You know that a train runs best on its tracks, not in a field. It's not an off-road vehicle. It'll get where it needs to go on its tracks. It's designed to function at the greatest potential when governed on the railroad tracks. You are designed to function at your greatest potential when governed by the kingdom of God and in fellowship with God. When you get off track, that's when life gets sour. That's when life takes a turn. You see, it's what we've been designed for. You're not an out of fellowship kind of person. You're an in fellowship. It's like a train is not an off-road vehicle. You're not an off-fellowship kind of person. You might think, well, Bill, I don't know if I can stay on track. I've gone off track a number of times. I don't know if I can stay on track. I can hardly stand a diet. I can hardly keep my exercise discipline. I can hardly get the house clean. You know, how am I going to stay on track with the Lord? I'm afraid I'm going to derail. Well, you have to realize it's not up to you. It's not up to your strength. The Bible tells us, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. You see, God gives power over the old life so that we can live for and enjoy that new life that God has given. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. As Micah says, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. So you see, it's a spiritual kingdom with spiritual principles. It's His life in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, His power. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I think so often we go off track. So often we're not experiencing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We're not displaying that to others because of the things of the world. It inoculates us. I could say the clutter of the world inoculates us against spiritual things. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about things, clutter. Things that just simply distract us from the main thing. We need to get the main thing, Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. You see, in even works of the flesh, they kill the appetite for the Spirit. And you might ask, how do you know when I'm operating in the realm of the Spirit and the realm of the flesh? It's a lot easier to answer that question than you might think. Is your appetite, here's the answer, is your appetite for the kingdom of God and His Word and His worship and serving Him, is it growing or is it shrinking? Or is it just dormant? I mean, you can answer that question to yourself. The Bible tells us in Psalm 106:14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. They weren't satisfied with God's provision of manna, so they lusted after meat, and God gave them quail. They still weren't satisfied. You're still not going to be satisfied, no matter what you get in the world. They weren't. We won't be. And even if it goes into the sin realm, because, you know, that, you know, you've got the clutter realm, but then you have the sin realm, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 said, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. You see, those things, those sinful things, they kill spiritual appetite and leave a person dead in their sins and their trespasses. One just hinders you from the kingdom of God. The others, you find yourself, you know, just really down at the bottom, dead in sin and trespass. So what does Jesus say? Well, He said, repent. His first words when He came, His ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. His work of forgiving our sins, His work of delivering us from that domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, not only real 2,000 years ago, but real this morning in our lives. You see, change is just simply a prayer away in a lifestyle, the first step in that right direction. Just a fresh, real experience with God today. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He's coming back. We live in the kingdom of heaven now with Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we look forward to that kingdom, physical, visible kingdom, where we will reign and rule with Him. Let me end with a story. John Moser, he was regarded as one of the most educated and outstanding judges of Germany. In his youth, he was influenced by the writings of Voltaire, considered the worst critic of the Christianity the world has ever known. But John, being a fair-minded man, decided to hear the other side. He began to study the Bible and came across John 7:17. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own initiative. Moser said, quote, what? Jesus made the proof so simple? It would be a shame for a heart thirsting after knowledge not to make a try of it. So he read and studied the teachings of Christ and put them to the test in his daily life. He became convinced that the teaching was of God and turned out to be a committed Christian. Committed judge in Germany, renowned judge in Germany, and a committed Christian. Why? Well, the Bible says, taste and see, the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You get on that track of the kingdom of heaven, and you'll find that you never want to go back to the old. Oh, there's the temptation. Satan doesn't like to have what was his taken away from him, so he's going to greedily try to get it back. But stay on track with the Lord. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Such an important word, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Lord, what is to come prophetically, but what is here right now in our midst? And Lord, it is why our lives can change so radically, because you say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's our heart's door. If any person will hear your voice, just as the message went out this morning, this day, they will hear your voice and open that door. You will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with you. And that change begins to take place. So, Lord, I do pray if there are those here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, just a simple prayer of acknowledging, yes, I do need Jesus. I need forgiveness of sin. I need to stop unbelieving and start believing in him and let him turn my life around to what he wants. And if that's you, simply pray this prayer after me. You can say it quietly, just simply mean it. Say, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And I put my trust in you this day. And I accept you into my heart as my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray this day you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for you, for your word, and for your people. Lord, I thank you. I praise you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.